traditional office, so he had credentials to be a pastor, but he wasn't working in a church per se. But he would provide a service for people by going out and performing funeral services. And he would, so basically, in the morning up, he would get into the hearse with the funeral director and head out to some remote place and perform the funeral, and then they'd come back at the end of the day. On one particular day, they were going out, and then on the way back, he was feeling kind of tired. And so he thought, well, I'm just going to lay back and have a snooze. And so when you're in a hearse, the best place to do it, of course, is in the back of the hearse. So he just kind of laid himself out in the back and had a good sleep on the way back. The hearse rent was getting low on gas, so they pulled into a service station and were sitting there, and they're filling up with gas. So the gas station attendant was sitting there filling it up. Meanwhile, John, because the car had stopped moving, all of a sudden woke up. And he woke up, and the funeral, the gas attendant was looking at him, kind of freaking out. So John just kind of sits up and looks out the window and smiles and waves at the guy. And he said that the funeral, the gas station kind of just ran like crazy in the other direction for fear. Why did he run away? Because dead people don't do that, right? They don't. If that happens, there's bound to be some pretty strong reactions. Sometimes people would run away in fear. Other times, though, if we look at Scripture, when dead people come alive, it produces great courage in them because of the hope that is tied to it, and that's what we're going to look at today. One day, just weeks after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, it says in the book of Acts. And as they're walking up to the temple, they encountered this man who was lame from birth, and I think he was in his 40s at that point. So he had been lame for over 40 years. And he's asking for alms. He's asking for help. Please, sir, do you have a few coins for me? And Peter and John looked at him, and they recognized that this was a significant God moment going on. And they realized that God wanted to do something in this man's life. And they said, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And it says in the scriptures that he got up, and he didn't just get up, he actually was leaping for joy because he had been lame for over 40 years. He never even knew what walking was. And then all of a sudden, he's able to walk. And Peter, being a good preacher, takes advantage of this moment as the people's attention are captured by this amazing moment because they knew a miracle had occurred. And he preaches this one of his most amazing sermons. Towards the end of the sermon, the people are cut to the heart and they're saying, what should we do? But the part of the sermon that really captures them is that Peter says, this guy who's walking right now, you want to know why he's walking? Because it's Jesus Christ who made him walk. The very same Jesus that you killed. Now, if you want to not get a good response from a sermon, is to point fingers at people and tell them that they killed someone. But Peter, he breaks all the rules of that one. He says, you killed him, but he's alive. He's alive. And this is proof that he's alive. Look at this man, he's walking. An altar call happened at that moment. People, it says that 2,000 people gave their lives to the Lord in that single moment, which was a bad day for Peter because the last sermon was 3,000. I would take the bad day, but it's really significant that 2,000 people responded because as Peter is giving this altar call, there's soldiers surrounding them, knowing, and the people knew that something significant was going to happen to Peter and John because they were the enemies of the ruling elite, the ruling class, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the chief priests at that time. So for them to respond means that the Holy Spirit was working in an incredible way in that moment. And the people could not resist what God was doing in their life. So they take Peter and John and they put them in prison, and we guess that they rough them up a little bit too. They don't just get put in prison, they get roughed up a lot to try to intimidate them. The next day, after talking about what they would do with them, they realized that they were between a rock and a hard place because if they were cruel to Peter and John, the people would rise up because they knew that a work of God had occurred in that moment. So they basically bring Peter and John in and they say, stop telling people about Jesus. That's all that they can do. Stop telling people about Jesus. And I love what how Peter replies. And remember, just weeks before, Peter is running away. He is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look what happens. He says, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And what did they hear? What did they see? They saw Jesus Christ risen from the grave. Not just them, but hundreds of people had witnessed the fact that Jesus Christ was alive. The King was alive. And what they saw and heard gave them such hope that they were filled with such courage. Last week we learned that the resurrection brought grace to the world. And this week we learn of the hope that is sourced in the resurrection. I'm going to get you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're in a new series. It's kind of a series within a series, if you will. We're in this, in 1 Corinthians, a series called Soar, instructing God's people how to rise above it all to be the people of God that we are called to be. But within this particular book, there's this amazing passage called the Resurrection Chapter. And we're spending about 5 weeks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we look at the resurrection in greater detail, which I think fits well within this Easter season or post-Easter season. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. You're welcome to grab that. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible home as well. Please stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Here we're going to read until verse 17. But if it is preached, writes Paul, if it is preached that Christ had been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? We're going to talk about this in a minute. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead aren't raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep, meaning die in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. It'll be on the screen behind me. Let's pray this amazing prayer that Jesus gave to us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Last week we talked about how the church in Corinth believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This was not the issue for Paul. They believed that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And when we're talking about rising from the dead, when we're talking about the resurrection, it's important for us to recognize that this is something more miraculous even than a dead person coming back to life. Probably one of the more miraculous stories in the Bible is when Lazarus, who is dead for 4 days, comes back to life. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb and the people are amazed and many more people follow Jesus at that point. This isn't like that. Lazarus was still the same person but alive when he came out of the tomb. Lazarus eventually passed away again, whether it was months or years after that. But this is a different situation when it talks about Jesus being resurrected. We're talking about him having a new body that is so different. It would seem that even according to the word of God that he looked even a little bit different because people couldn't quite recognize him like they did before. So there's something maybe even different about his looks, but he ate food still. He still breathed. It talked about him breathing on his disciples. So he's alive, but he's a little bit different than he was before. It talks about him walking through walls. I don't know if when we're resurrected, if that's going to happen, it'll be a little bit different. But we know that this resurrection body that Jesus had was a fair bit different. In fact, it was a lot different than the bodies that we have today. Later on in 1 Corinthians 15, the words imperishable and glory and power are used to describe our new bodies. How exactly will our resurrection bodies be? There we use the word perfect. It'll be perfect. It will be amazing. Anyone wake up this morning feeling perfect? It's like, right? But when we have a resurrection body, they'll be perfect. Now, before we dig into Paul's words, let's talk about when all of this will happen. We're going to talk a little bit about the end times here. Now you have to understand that this is just, when we look at the Word of God, there's a lot of passages that we have to take into consideration. But here's what a good majority of people, a good majority of people in this room will advocate this end times timeline. So before the cross and the empty tomb, we have the age of the law. This is when people would sin. There were sacrifices to atone for those sins or to cover over or forgive those sins. It was just a temporary forgiveness, if you will. It was like a band-aid on a big problem that was never taken care of until Jesus Christ came. God knew what he was doing when he established the law, and he knew that it would take time before Jesus, when the right time came for Jesus Christ to return and to take care of this sin problem for good. After Jesus Christ died and rose again, it inaugurated what we call the age of grace, or the age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who is at work in our lives right now. If you could feel his presence this morning, that was the Holy Spirit you could feel. Talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the age of grace right now. And that age will come to an end at some point when we hit what this period called the tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period when things are going to get really bad in the world. I'm just going to throw you out one passage that Paul talks about how things are going to be as we get towards the tribulation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, Paul says, "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." That's how Paul describes what it will be like in the last days as things culminate to the end of things as we know it. And when we hit the tribulation, there will be a 7-year time period where things are going to get really bad. I imagine Mordor. That's what I imagine when things get really bad on planet Earth. And during this time of tribulation, there's going to be the resurrection of God's people. Now, some people believe it'll be at the beginning of the tribulation, some people believe it'll be midway, and some people believe it'll be at the end. It doesn't really matter what you believe, because it'll happen as it will happen, right? The key is that you believe. That's the key. And God will make things happen as he needs them to happen. But whether it happens at the beginning, the midway point, or the end, he talks about the dead rising and meeting Jesus in the air, and that him coming and establishing his eternal kingdom. Now, before that happens, we'll have this time called the millennium, this thousand years of peace, when Jesus reigns in righteousness and justice and peace and grace, and things will be really good at that point during the time of the millennium. At the end of this 1,000 years, I need to correct myself. Last week I talked about how Christians would be resurrected. We actually have to qualify and say that everyone will be resurrected. At the end of the 1,000-year time, just as the judgment occurs, there will be a second resurrection when those who are dead without Jesus rise from the grave as well. And it will be good for them. There's two resurrections still yet to come. And those are the things that we look forward to, and some people dread as well. Does that help to establish where things are at right now? But I know a lot of people have different views on when all this will happen, and that's okay. It'll happen as God needs it to happen, and we just continue to trust in him for that. Often when we, as God's people, think of the afterlife, we think about forever in heaven, but in reality, heaven will come to earth at that point. The earth will be restored to its former glory, and we will live here with Jesus. Verse 12, let's dig into this passage. "But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Remember, the Greek world was such that they believed that the physical part of us, the body, was evil, if you will, and that the body would eventually pass away, as we obviously know that it will, and that our souls will live forever somewhere. And that was the understanding that was really permeating the church in Corinth. It actually permeates our church still today. We still have this concept that still influences us influences us today because we think of forever in heaven, but actually heaven will come to earth and will be quite a bit different than our imaginations will be meant to be. So they're being influenced by these things, and Paul is saying that you have to let the Word of God guide you in your thinking. He says in verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. In other words, the two go hand in hand. If Jesus was raised, then we as God's people, everyone in fact, will be raised as well. And if God's people won't be raised, physically speaking, then Jesus was not raised as well. The two are inseparable. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If God's people won't be resurrected, then Jesus wasn't resurrected. Paul just continues to pound away at this. And then everything that we know to be true is actually a lie. And we should just go home. We should sell this property. We could probably sell this property for a few bucks. Five city lots. Let people build some houses on here. And we just go about our lives. Eat, drink, and be merry. Someday we're going to die and that's it. Wow. Really encouraging, Pastor. Right? But that's the truth of it, according to Paul. That if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen and the people are not going to be resurrected, then it's all a lie. We might as well just go home and stop playing church. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses of God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. Paul just continues to pound away at this. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep, then those who have died in Christ, are lost. Paul is saying either Jesus legitimately conquered sin and death, or He didn't. And if He didn't, then there's no hope. And we are still in our sins, and we are unforgiven. And when we are dead, we have no hope of being with God forever. But thankfully, that's not true. If only for this life, he says, we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men. Why are we to be pitied? Because we've staked our lives, if it's not true, upon the lie. That's why we're to be pitied. Now, there's a lot of good things about being a follower of Jesus. If you follow the Word of God, you have good relationships. You'll have a good marriage. You'll have a good family life. Your finances will be in order, I believe. If you follow the Word of God, you'll, as a married person, can I say this? You'll have a good sex life, right? All those things, there's a lot of advantages to being a Christian if you follow the Word of God. Your body will be physically healthy because the Bible instructs us on how to keep our temples holy, right? But there are a lot of hard things about being a Christian as well. Listen to what Paul went through. This is an extreme, but it happens. Paul says, I've been in prison. This is 2 Corinthians 11. I've been in prison. I've been flogged. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. Need I go on? I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food, and I have been cold, and I have been naked. Sign me up. Right? Now, likely none of us have been what Paul went through. But all of us have experienced some form of hardship, I believe, because of being a Christian, whatever that hardship may be. It's no wonder that Paul says, because of the hardships that he has faced, that it's not worth it if this isn't true. I got scars to prove it, right? But thankfully, it's true. Jesus is for real, and there is hope beyond the grave, and it is worth it. Imagine, anyone watch The Amazing Race? It's okay to watch it anyways. I'm okay with that. Yeah. Imagine going through weeks and weeks of traveling around the world with the partner that you're with. You get to the end and you're tired, right? It's been physically grueling. You don't get to ever eat like a square meal without having like indigestion, right? You when you need to use the washroom, you get to use the washroom promptly, you don't. There's just a whole bunch of disadvantages about this amazing race, the grueling nature of it all. You're in these most amazing places around the world, and we as TV viewers are looking at this going, wow, Thailand is beautiful. And what are the people that are in the amazing race doing? They're just looking for the next step, right? They're not even seeing things around them. Imagine getting to the end of the amazing race. They stand on the mat that says the amazing race. And they're like, congratulations, you're the winner. You get nothing. And you'd be like, what? But you went to all these beautiful places. Yeah, but we didn't really look around much. We were too busy. We got indigestion, physically grueling. I got some scars, all these things to show for it. And there's no prize at the end. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, imagine the race of life going through it, and you get to the end, and you stand on the mat, and there's nothing. You'd pity those people, wouldn't you? You'd be like, suckers! Right? And Paul is saying, if this is not true, then we are suckers. But it is true, because he's seen the risen Jesus. He's seen it, and hundreds of others have as well. Hundreds of people witnessed it. Those that actually have died for that belief that they've seen Jesus. Paul says, if it isn't true, we have no hope. But because it is, there's hope for everyone. Listen to what he says to the church in Thessalonica when he talks about the resurrection as well. He tries to inspire people to fill them with hope. Brothers and sisters, he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Anyone ever been to a funeral where there's like no hope? Anyone? It's awful, isn't it? You go away from it thinking, that was brutal. Because it shouldn't be necessary. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, trusting in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The king is coming, right? And the dead in Christ, those who have died trusting in Jesus, will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and trust Jesus and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Paul's trying to encourage the church in Thessalonica. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, Paul says. We have such hope, says Paul. Such hope gives us such confidence to live the Christian life. Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of God's people brings hope and it encourages. And it gives us courage as it did Peter and John so many years ago. And because we know that, the race of life, though it's hard, it has some fun moments, but in the end we will stand before God and he will say, well done. Receive your prize. Won't that be amazing? We get a new, perfect body. I'm looking forward to a perfect body. And we will live with God forever. Is anyone else excited about that? Yeah. First Peter 1, verse 3, Peter talks about this as well. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First of all, we need to understand we never deserve mercy. It's never merited. It's always a gift that's given to us. And it's just given undeserving of it as we are. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we are given new birth. We are reborn. I'm going to read to you a couple quotes from N.T. Wright, one of the most thoughtful Christian minds out there right now. In his book, Surprised by Hope, which is a book about the resurrection, he says this. He says, Jesus of Nazareth ushers in not simply a new religious possibility, not simply a new ethic or a new way of salvation, but a new creation. We are made new from the inside out. And we experience actually the resurrection right now on the interior of our lives. We've been given the life of Christ. We've been given the resurrection life that's there for us if we choose to have it. Peter calls this the living hope. It's alive, it's real, it's living. So real that you can feel it and touch it and taste it and smell it. and it's eternal, it's indestructible, it will happen. It affects today as well. It affects our present. And she right goes on to say, believing in the resurrection of Jesus suddenly ceases to be a matter of inquiring about an odd event in the first century. And it becomes a matter of rediscovering hope in the 21st century. Hope is what you get when you suddenly realize that a different worldview is possible. A worldview in which the rich, the powerful, the unscrupulous do not, after all, have the last word. Who has the last word? Jesus. Jesus has the last word. Like he said to Lazarus, come forth, he will say to us someday, rise, live, and thrive. In the meantime, what do? We don't get discouraged. Because we know that Jesus has the last word. And we make his message of hope available to the whole world. One day, heaven and earth will be as one. They will come together. And if you think of it, for hundreds of years, heaven and earth were kind of two different spheres, if you will. And there was just a slight overlap at the temple. That's where heaven and earth, there was this overlap where the focused presence of God is. And then Jesus Christ came along, and all of a sudden heaven and earth overlapped in him, and then the Holy Spirit. And now heaven and earth overlap at all of us as believers. There's an overlap with heaven and earth as we bring the principles of heaven to earth, as we just pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But one day, poof, it'll be like that. It'll be complete. There'll be complete unity of heaven and earth. And we, right now, according to N.T. Wright, the church are a colony of heaven. Just consider this for a moment. Think about the old colonial days. There's a lot of negative stuff about it, but it's an interesting concept. We are a colony of heaven on earth. Heaven is taking over the world, and we are supposed to be a part of the advanced guard of it. We're like those explorers just leading the way, opening up this new world, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that can be found in him. We share Jesus Christ's resurrection life with every person we meet with the hopes that they will also grab onto this loving hope that hopefully all of us possess. If you don't have that hope, I encourage you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This cross is all about what he did for us. He died for us so that we can be free of sin. All those things that we struggle with, we can be set free from it forever. And we can be filled with the resurrection life. Let's pray together. Father, in a room like this, I know that there's people at every point of their spiritual journey. Some people here have put their trust in you and have been in that place for years and years. I'm so grateful for that. I pray, Lord, that the enormity of this truth, God, would just strike us once again, and that we would be given such hope and such courage to live faithfully for you and to make you known to this world. Lord, I pray for those that have not yet put their trust in you. I pray, Lord, that you would tug at their heartstrings. I pray, Lord, that they would choose, Lord, to make you their Savior and their Lord, and to begin the journey that we call the Christian life, the most amazing race that we can possibly participate in. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you conquered death, that you conquered sin, that you conquered Satan in one fell swoop at the cross and at the empty tomb, and that we have such hope today, and we praise you for that hope that we have. And may we walk forward from this place, Lord, with tremendous hope that though we have struggles in life, that though we face hardships at times, we know, Lord, that this is not the last word, that you will have the last word, and that everything one day will be perfect. We count it a privilege to be your children, Lord Jesus, and we just pray that you would continue to fill us with your resurrection life, that we might live a pleasing life before you, and bring heaven to earth, which you called us to do. We ask these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. To worship our God with you today, we want to deepen our relationships with you as well. Just before I pronounce the benediction, just want to make the front available for anyone who wants to talk further about this stuff. Perhaps you're feeling like you're missing something in your life and that your soul is not secure. And I encourage you just to come forward. I'd love to talk with you. Grab someone that you trust in. Talk to you as well. We'd love to lead you down this journey of understanding. Our benediction comes from Romans chapter 15. It's filled with hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the Spirit. There's an image of overflowing with hope by the power of His Holy Spirit. Go and make this hope known to our world.